It is great to be here this evening. We're doing our Ending on a High Note series still, where every lesson is designed to help us in different ways so that we can end 2014 on a high note and have the best year as Christians that we can have in 2015. Chris did an excellent job with his lesson this morning over not being quarrelsome. Really wanted to fight him about it afterwards, but it was a very good lesson. Enjoyed that lesson on not being quarrelsome. And I enjoyed putting together this lesson on not being covetous. Now, my favorite Scrooge movie of all time is The Scrooge from 1970 with Albert Finney. The music is fantastic. Albert Finney does such a good job acting like an older person that when he's without his makeup in some of the flashback scenes, you wonder, how did they make him look so young? And he looked normal then. He did such a good job acting like Ebenezer Scrooge. He did a fantastic job. But David Collings also did a great job as Bob Cratchit. That was the best picture I could find. And sorry, it's kind of small, but it's Bob Cratchit holding Tiny Tim as they walk down the road. And the thing that I admired the most, I was telling my wife about this, is I loved this movie as a kid. Favorite version of Scrooge. But watching it now as a parent and being able to empathize with Bob Cratchit, the care that he has for his children, the heartbreak he endured when the ghost of Christmas Future talked about Tiny Tim passing away. I thought Lisa was peeling onions in the house somewhere. It touched me in the heart. But one of the things that the Bob Cratchit character did is around his family, he was always upbeat. Now, some historians say that Bob Cratchit, who had made 15 shillings a day, was actually paid higher than the average. That was like 11 shekels, 6 pence. So somebody make that equation and let me know what it is. But regardless, that wasn't a lot of money. And what he did, instead of going around his family and saying, I wish we had more, I wish we had these different things, I'd like for us to be able to have this, this, and this, he constantly stayed upbeat and would make comments like the king and queen would, if they weren't busy, they would love to be with the Cratchit family. And would make comments like that and was very positive around his family, regardless of what was going on in their life. And I thought, as I was putting this sermon together, and we've watched Scrooge twice this week, and Elf twice this week. I love smiling, it's my favorite. But what I noticed about Bob Cratchit is he wasn't a covetous person. He was an admirable character that loved his family and tried his hardest, regardless of the situation that he was in. And I thought that was a good example in fictional books of something we can pull out to improve our lives. But if we're going to truly find something to improve our lives, we have to turn to the pages of the Bible. The first point we're going to talk about is to covet, to wish for greatly. If you'll turn with me over to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 through 6, you know, we'll often encounter people who will work insane hours to save up money to go on a lavish vacation. And I do find it interesting today that years ago I would hear that people would get their vacation pictures and put them on those little slides and in the machine that shows those little slides, whatever it's called, and would invite people over. And people talked about how torturous it was to have to sit and look at other people's vacation pictures. Now we have Facebook, and part of the fun that we have is to look through people's vacation pictures. It's just interesting how times have changed. But what we see is that people will spend an inordinate amount of time and hours making and putting together money for a trip that might last a week. They'll put work before God. And not many people would say that they're idolaters. When we put something before God, we turn that into an idol. But some would even claim that they're goal-oriented. But seeing as Paul stated what being covetous and idolatry, seeing that those were synonymous, we can look into Ephesians 5, verses 3 through 6 and see what Paul had to write. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 through 6, "But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead, let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of God, of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." Coveting is very significant because it is a root sin, allowing other sins to blossom and produce fruit. When we allow covetousness in our life, like a tree takes its roots deeper and deeper in the ground, that tree, being led by the roots of sin, is going to produce fruit that we don't desire, that isn't going to be good for the Christian. We can see that over in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10. What Paul wrote, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." You know, Christ said in Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, if you'll turn with me over there, and he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." It's so easy for us to focus on what we don't have instead of looking to see what we do have. When we consider covetousness, it's a desire to put something in front of God, to have something that we don't have, to obtain something that is not in our means, yet to strive for it anyway by any means necessary. To covet for something is to wish for it greatly in this point. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 3, which we'll reference again and put an emphasis on, "But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints." Is it wrong to want things? No, absolutely not. But when we put that desire for things ahead of our desire and love for God, we run into a problem. We turn into making something our idol, putting it before God. So we look at our next point. To covet is to wish for with envy. We see what coveting is in the sense of to wish for something greatly, but we see to wish for something with envy, to desire something else that someone has, to let it consume you with anger or with jealousy. There are sometimes someone has a position where you work, or someone has opportunities that you don't have, and people are jealous of those. They're angry about that. I believe it was just last week or in recent weeks, a sex offender in Florida won $3 million in the lottery. And people were saying, "Why does this pervert get $3 million? If there's a God, why would he allow someone like this to win $3 million? And I just sat there and I kind of shook my head, because if he's a sex offender, he's a thief. All sin in that sense is equal before God. And if you haven't come in contact with the blood of Christ, you'll be answering for both on the day of judgment. Right. Now, we don't even have to tie into why it's a bad idea to play the lottery, but we can look at people who are saying how badly they want that $3 million. They're envious of this guy. They're angry that he won. But ultimately, $3 million would make you happy like a mist, like this fleeting life. We look to Exodus chapter 20 and verse 17. This God not liking covetousness found its way in the Ten Commandments. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 17, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. The coveting which this commandment forbids is one for which the individual is responsible. In effect, the individual is held accountable for discovering the sin and for dealing with it. If I find myself coveting someone else's house or someone else's opportunities, it is on me to change my heart. It is my responsibility to understand this is going to go further than I want it to. This is going to stray me away from God, to devote my time to someone else and what they're doing, instead of looking to myself and improving what I can do. This is necessary because no other human being can know our thoughts. God thus holds us responsible for what we determine in our hearts and in our minds. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, Paul makes this clear, that we can think about good things. We can think about positive things. You know, it was I coached for a while, and there was a coach who would tell his assistant coaches, if you see something that one of the players that is doing that's against the rules, you tell me and we're going to suspend that player. Well, their starting running back, who was an awesome running back, was caught smoking on the corner at the bus stop before the bus got there. And the assistant coach came into the head coach and said, hey, you know, Johnny All-Star was smoking, and that's against the rules. I saw him as I drove by. And the coach said, well, looks like you need to find a new way to get to school. In the sense of, we're not gonna suspend Johnny Football. You need to drive another way. You know, if something is causing us to sin by being around it, if driving by something is causing us to sin, if seeing something is causing us to sin, maybe we need to find a new way to get to where we're going. If we know our weaknesses and we know that this is going to cause separation between us and God, if me driving by a car dealership is going to cause me to covet, I might find some back roads to get to where I need to go. You know, if we look over to Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 1, Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 1, we read, be not envious of evil men, nor desire to be with them. Now, we have many people, and we've ingrained this in our children, and we're finding that in my generation of men that we seek to be gospel preachers, because what we find is, no, I need to be a lawyer, I need to be a doctor, I need to do this, I need to do that, I need to make money. Where we look a few generations back, and a faithful gospel preacher would tell a little boy, you need to be a preacher, and that resonated. And I'm sure Chris has met many men who are preachers now that said, you know, I was encouraged by Perry Cotham, I was encouraged by Mike Vestal, I was encouraged by Bill Burke, I was encouraged by these different people at a young age to be a preacher, and I knew how important it was. Yet our mindset in America seems to be chase the dollar. And it seems that those who are on top of the hill when it comes to having the most money have done so by any means necessary, haven't they? They've slit many a throat to get to the position that they're at. And instead of people seeing them as the dirtbags that they are for hurting people, we instead see people glamorize their lives. Oh, what I would do with all that money. Be not envious of evil men, nor desire to be with them. I'm not saying everybody that has money is bad, but I'm sure we could all think of people who have a mountain worth of money that when it comes to character are very lacking. So for us to be coveted, to covet, is for us to ultimately fail. If you'll turn with me over to James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. James 1, verses 14 and 15. I like it. We look to Proverbs, then we go to James, the Proverbs of the New Testament. So we see in James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. That death being spiritual death, or it could also be a physical death, depending on the sin. But it is our desires that cause us to go in different directions. There may be something that tempts you, wouldn't tempt me at all. And there may be something that tempts me, that you're like, that tempts you? That's weird. But ultimately, it is our temptations individually that can lead us to sin. That's why it is so important for us to cut that mindset off as quick as we can. The man who covets his neighbor's ox is likely to steal his neighbor's ox. While coveting does not always lead to sin, sin most often begins with coveting. Thus, the scriptures speak of coveting as a source of many evils. I couldn't help but think of Achan in the battle of Ai, and the battle of Jericho. In Joshua chapter 7 and verse 21, when I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar, and 200 shekels of silver, and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I covered them and took them, and see they are hidden in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath. Achan falsely believed there was secrecy in sin. See also how much it is our concern when God is contending with us to find out the cause of our troubles. You know, many of the troubles that we may endure can be our fault. The mindset that we have pertaining to different issues. And you know, when we read our Bibles, God is able to discern, is able to cut to the quick what the root of the issue is so that we can fix it altogether. When people just try to pick little parts of the sin that they're involved in, instead of pulling them up from the roots, they're not going to defeat that problem or that covetousness. In verse 25 of Joshua 7, we find Achan and his family were killed with stones. They were stoned to death. Why his whole family? Why his whole family? That just doesn't seem very loving, does it? Well, we have to understand where God is coming from. We have to understand the importance that being obedient and doing what God would have them to do entailed. Maybe Israel needed a reminder of a lesson they learned at Korah's envious rebellion in Numbers chapter 16. Numbers chapter 16, Korah was envious of Aaron and Moses, tried to lead a rebellion. Moses spoke to God and told everybody to move away from Korah. And they all died. You think anybody else wanted to have an uprising for a little while? They shouldn't have. You know, but we also look, perhaps Achan's children had already begun to exhibit their father's traits of covetousness, disobedience, and disrespect for God's commandments. Or, the third point, most likely, they had actually helped Achan hide the stuff and were, in fact, accomplices to his crime. What we find the root being, God had been with Israel in the Battle of Jericho. God commanded them to destroy the entire city of Jericho because of great sin. And God further commanded that the soldiers were to take nothing from Jericho because everything was accursed. So, was his judgment too much? If we look at Joshua 7, 4, and 5, we see that 36 innocent men died because of Achan's sin. He stole that which was accursed, and that brought destruction upon others. We consider this in our lives today. If someone covets their neighbor's wife, if they reach out for an illicit relationship, if they're married, they have ruined their marriage. They have ruined the marriage of someone else. They have hurt all the children that are involved. They have hurt, if they attend service, they have hurt their church family, all because of covetousness, all because they desired something that belonged to someone else and was not theirs. It's heartbreaking. If we understand how easy it is to fall into sin, we are going to do our best to ensure whenever seeds drop into the soil, that we pluck them right back out. We don't want that to happen to us. When we look at ultimately failing, we find that some people just never have enough to continue to covet. They get the newest toy. I can't help but think of the iPhone. I'm not picking on Apple. But we see people, our economy is hurting, and we've got people paying $700 for a phone that isn't even a year older than the phone they just got. It's never going to be enough. The mindset of not being able to be at peace, to be able to be happy. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 8, one person who has no other, either son or brother, yet there is no end to all his toil, and his eyes are never satisfied with riches, so that he never asks, "For whom am I toiling and depriving myself of pleasure? This also is vanity and an unhappy business." In Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21, Jesus says, don't lay for yourself treasures on earth where rust and moth corrupt and destroy. Because when we die, we leave everything behind. In John chapter 8 and verse 44, you are of your father the devil, and your will is to follow his desires. He is a murderer from the beginning, and has nothing to do with the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. When we look in the Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 28, the hope of the righteous brings joy, but the expectation of the wicked will perish. We look to Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 4. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. In Proverbs 11 verse 7, when the wicked dies, his hope will perish, and the expectation of wealth perishes too. Instead of chasing the almighty dollar, instead of chasing something that doesn't belong to us, let's in turn chase God. Coveting earthly things will lead to failure when we use the proper nature of coveting. We can find that leads to eternal life. So often coveting has a negative mindset, but it is only wrong to covet what God has denied or is of little value. We can covet what most will sacrifice to obtain. We'll sacrifice those things which we have less value to put forth an emphasis in God. And I butchered that up pretty good. But when we consider all these things that are passing away, if I put my mind on wanting more of God's Word, on wanting to be a better brother or sister in Christ, to wanting to be a stronger member of the congregation, I can do that. You know, we consider that God covets His people. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into marvelous light." His motives are pure. When we go to seek God, our motives as well should be pure. You know, we should covet His Word. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." And we find what the psalmist wrote in the 19th Psalm, verses 7 through 10, where he said, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." Let me tell you, that hits pretty close to home. All right, tell who's checked out tonight. We look to Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 11. We should covet doing good. "And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." Can we covet properly? Absolutely. I want to go to heaven more than anything. I should be doing whatever I can in my power to know what God would have me to know, that by searching the Scriptures, being the best brother or sister, well, I can't be a sister, the best brother in Christ that I can possibly be. You sisters be the best sisters you can be. Whew. And we consider that we can covet properly the right type of life with a proper and pure motivation, because God is our example. We can imitate His pure intentions, and we should have those as well. So our conclusion that we have this evening, We can covet by wishing for something greatly or with envy. And when I say by wishing, that means putting something before God, to put an emphasis on something that's going to take away from our relationship with God. But this will lead to failure if it is not God that we're seeking. Coveting anything but God leads to failure. So the title of this lesson is Not Coveting. We don't need to covet the bad. Whenever we hear people coveting, that's usually what we talk about, the negative. But I want to challenge you this evening, covet what is good. Covet knowledge in the Word of God. I want to brag on Ashley Earl real quick. You know, we're doing our Bible Bowl up here. She's agreed to help with the younger kids, and because it's tough trying to teach older kids and younger kids at the same time. I don't know how they did it in the little red schoolhouses in the 1800s. I don't know how they pulled it off, but they did. Ashley has stepped in and is going to help. And I had a bad mental holdup in Ashley's case. This is my second quarter of being over education. And for some reason, I thought that Ashley wanted to be done teaching after one quarter. So I'd ask Sister Vicky if she would step in, and Ashley's like, hold up, I want to keep teaching. And that's why I was like, no. No, she's excited because she's not just showing up and, all right, ready to teach. Jesus loves you. Now let's color. No, she's preparing for classes. I find that admirable. I find that admirable in all of our teachers, that instead of just showing up to worship, they challenge themselves. We should all have a desire to covet knowing the Word of God and being pleasing to God. You know, if you don't have that in your nature right now, let us pray for you. Let us pray with you. Let us know what we should study. Chris and I often say, what is something you would like to go over in class? We've tried to think outside of the box. We have two adult classes on Sunday mornings to choose from, one from a text, one that's topical. If there's something that would help you grow in your faith, let us know. We want to help. We want to be stronger. We want to have the strongest family we can have. If you're spiritually weak and you need prayers, let us know. If you're struggling with covetousness or something along those lines, let us pray for you. Let us pray with you. That's one of the beautiful things I've noticed here at North Jefferson, is when someone does come forward, we rally around them to lift them up. I've yet to see the negative attitude of, look at them going forward. What sinners. Which makes it a great place to worship when we don't have people like that. But if you're not a Christian, I would encourage you to become one this evening. If you've heard and believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you're ready to repent of your sins. As Jesus said in Luke 13:3, repent or likewise perish. If you're ready to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, like the eunuch did in Acts chapter 8 and verse 37. And as Paul called people to do in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. And then be baptized to be saved, as Peter wrote in 1 Peter 3:21. And to make that more clear, in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, it is at baptism when we come up that we walk in a newness of life. And then you get to live the best life that there is to live, having the best brothers and sisters that there possibly can be. If you have any spiritual needs, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.